You wonder, if there is a God of love and kindness and grace and mercy, surely there could not be a place called hell. And surely this God would not release His wrath against ungodliness and those who hold righteousness in contempt.
Pastor and inspirational Bible teacher Owen Duncan, speaking about those who refuse to believe in a place called hell, on this edition of the Liberty Pulpit. We're glad you can join us as we come to you once again from the fellowship of the Liberty Baptist Church in Ellenboro, North Carolina, proclaiming and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We struggle with believing that there is a place called hell. We don't like the idea that a God of love, kindness, mercy, and grace could send anyone to such a place for eternity. Yet without a hell, there would be no heaven. Only the righteous will enter there. On this edition of the Liberty Pulpit, Owen Duncan discusses the wrath of God toward unrighteousness and ungodliness, while speaking about man's reluctance to take God at His word. The expression God of wrath often conjures up images of someone given to uncontrolled emotions or losing one's temper. Unlike us, God has a settled and controlled anger against that which is unrighteous and unholy. He would not be a righteous God if He had no anger toward unrighteousness. His wrath is directed against all ungodliness and the wickedness of man. Knowing this, why are we so reluctant to believe it and take it to heart? Many choose to ignore this truth or push it aside and put a lid on it. Refusing to acknowledge the message of the gospel and preferring instead to think how good we are and patting ourselves on the back does not alter the fact that we will still have to give an account of our lives to the very one who created everything, ourselves included. We're made uncomfortable by the truth, so we brush it aside, pervert it, and turn to idolatry, worshiping other gods, such as animals or nature, instead. As Pastor Duncan illustrates, refusing to acknowledge the supremacy of God lowers ourselves below God's created purpose for us, resulting in our inability to discern that which is evil in God's sight. Even many churchgoers are unable to tell right from wrong, based on our exposure to the media and what's going on in society today. As the Apostle Paul discusses in the first chapter of Romans, there is no gray area. It's black or white. We're either saved or lost. Repentant or unrepentant, there is no in-between.
The book of Romans chapter 1. While you're turning there, let me just preface today's message with these remarks. Man seems to always struggle with the idea that he is sinful and depraved. Man struggles with the idea of a God who has reserved wrath against all ungodliness and sin. We struggle with that. We struggle with the idea that out yonder, beyond this veil of tears, beyond this life, there is a place of separation for those who refuse to allow Christ to come into their heart, the place called hell. And we struggle with that. I mean, men struggle. They say, well, what about the heathen? They've never heard. What about? And they go through all of these suppositions. Man seems to have always struggled with that idea. Harry Emerson Fosdick wrote and spoke, and he said that the sum total of what he said was that man is getting better and better. For example, years ago, we bowed down before idols, and now we're getting better. But he said, you know, Christ was a pretty good guy, but all of this stuff, he kind of ruined it in Fosdick's thinking when Christ said there was a hell. So Emerson Fosdick said Christ was pretty good, but he'd elevated us from where we were previously, and we're getting better and better. Now, that was his thought. But Paul has an answer to that, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God from Romans. He's gotten through his introduction, and now he gets down to the crux of the matter. And let's begin with verse number 18. For the wrath of God, could be translated the anger of God. For the wrath of God, the anger of God, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest or made known to them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Do you hear that? In other words, in creation itself, a sensible person sits down and observes that he can see God. Not the perfect revelation, but you can see God. Verse 21, because although they knew God, in other words, they knew that there was a transcendent, omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing God. Notice verse 21, because they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, morons. In the Greek, the word is moronos, meaning moron, where we get our word moron. Professing to be wise. Isn't that the world today? Isn't that the Harry Emerson Fosdicks today? Receiving the applause of the academic circles and the applause of humanity? Professing to be wise, they became morons, is what the Word of God says, what Paul says. And verse 23, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up. Now that phrase you'll find three times before this chapter's over. God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Lord Bertrand Russell, in his book, Why I Am Not a Christian, wrote this. Listen carefully. There is one very serious defect to my mind in Christ's moral character, and that is that he believed in hell. I do not myself feel that any person who is really profoundly humane can believe in everlasting punishment. Christ certainly, as depicted in the Gospels, did believe in everlasting punishment, and one does find repeatedly a vindictive fury against those people who would not listen to his preaching. You do not, for instance, find that attitude in Socrates. You find him quite bland and urbane toward the people who would not listen to him, and it is, to my mind, far more worthy of a sage to take that line than to take the line of indignation. And thus thinks so much of the world today. And perhaps, even as you sit there listening to my remarks today, you wonder if there is a God of love and kindness and grace and mercy, surely there could not be a place called hell. And surely this God would not release His wrath against ungodliness and those who hold righteousness in contempt. Now those that believe we're getting better and better, you know, we teach evolution in the school, and we wonder why our kids act like animals. When you teach people that you descended from monkeys rather than were created by a transcendent, holy, all-powerful, clean, righteous God, then they become what they worship. You have a tendency to become like that which you worship. You worship material things. You worship yourself. You worship man. You worship animals. You become like what you worship. My, we're not... The Bible teaches it's not evolution but devolution, amen? We're not getting better. Hey man, look at the crime statistics. Look at the morality in America on a toboggan slide. There's a chute opened up right into hell itself. And it's affected the church. It's affecting professing Christians. Look at the way we dress. Look at the way we allow our kids to dress. Look at the things we get involved with. And doesn't the Bible say that we're to be different? I'm not talking about a worked-up, contrived difference, but doesn't the Bible say that if I walk with Jesus Christ, I'm going to be strangely different from the world? I don't have to worry about being different. If I'm walking with Jesus, glory to God, I will be different. There's a difference. Doesn't the Bible say that we're to abstain from that which even appears to be evil? Abstain from the appearance of evil. We're not evolving into higher forms. We're devolving into lower forms. If you lean this way this morning and you wonder that there is a God of wrath and a hell, then the only consolation I can offer you is this is not my message. This is the message of of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome to us today. This is God's Word. I didn't make this up. Paul, in other words, Paul, now listen. Paul has got some good news and got some bad news. You've heard folks come up to you and they say, man, I got some good news, got some bad news. What do you want to hear first? Give you an option. Paul didn't give them an option. He says, man, I got some good news, but first of all, I'm going to tell you the bad news. In other words, you cannot appreciate the good news unless you understand the bad news. And the bad news is we're all sinners, amen? Don't lift yourself and put yourself on a pedestal and pat yourself on the back. You see, we're all, the bad news is that we're all sinners. Look at verse number 18. Notice what he said. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The word wrath, translated in some translations of the Bible, anger. Let me just share with you two or three things. This message is not going to resonate in your heart unless you understand what it means when it says that God is a God of wrath, okay? Let me clarify that and let you understand exactly what the Word of God is saying. First of all, it does not mean that God is given to uncontrolled emotions like men are. When we get angry, our emotions run amok and we lose control. When we lose, you've heard that he loses his temper, it's an ugly thing. That's not the way. There are two basic Greek words that are translated wrath or anger in the Bible. First off is thumos. That's where we get our word thermometer and thermos from. It's the red hot anger. It's that overcomes people. And this is not the word that is used here, but the word is orge, a settled and abiding controlled condition. This is God saying, I'm not losing my temper. I'm not losing the emotions of it when I pour out my wrath. But this is a settled and a controlled anger against that which is unrighteous. And the reason for it is, the second thing I want to share with you, is that the wrath of God parallels the righteousness of God. Notice the first statement of verse 17. Look at it. For the righteousness of God is revealed. Notice the first statement in the very next verse, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed. The righteousness of God is revealed. The wrath of God is revealed. Parallel to each other. In other words, God would not be a righteous God if He didn't have anger against that which is unrighteous. Make sense? Logical? In other words, I love my wife. I don't have to tell you that. It's just kind of obvious. I love my wife. I want her to enjoy health and not be in pain. But if some joker's breaking into my house with mayhem on his mind, and because I love her and I don't want her to be in pain, then my whatever is in me of manhood is going to rise up and say in indignation, I'm going to deal with this joker. Amen? You understand the anger, the wrath of God? God is saying, I've prepared a heaven for you. And I've done everything I could. You sinned against me. I created you perfect. The tempter came along. You fell in Adam's fall. We all fell. The second Adam said, I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to provide a way for you. And if God did not hate unrighteousness, if God's wrath was not against unrighteousness, if there was no hell, there could not be a heaven. Make sense? Well, I want you to notice the third thing about God's wrath. God's wrath is not directed against goodness. But it's against all ungodliness and wickedness of man. Now, let's look at the marks of unbelief. The first mark of unbelief is a suppression of the truth. Look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who do what? Who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. In other words, what it literally means from the word that is translated here, who suppress the truth. It means to hold down the truth. You hear the truth, but you want to push it down. Kind of like the little boy that his mama told him, said, son, don't you bring that puppy in the house. Little boy decided he's going to disobey his mama. So he brought the puppy in the house back in his bedroom, and he heard mama's footsteps coming down the hallway. So he grabbed up the puppy real quick, opened up the lid to his toy box, shoved the puppy in, shoved the lid down, and sit down on it. His mama come in and said, son, you didn't bring that puppy in the house. Oh, no, mama. And all the while, he was thumping and biting and whining to get out. It kind of told on him, you see. And what the Word of God is saying here is a mark of unbelief. One of the first marks of unbelief is when we hear the truth, we want to push it down. We want to suppress it. We want to hold it. We don't want to acknowledge the fact that, yes, God has decreed and declared that I am a sinner and deserving of nothing from Him. And if I'm going to go to heaven, it'll only be by virtue of my repentance and surrender to Him and His grace and His mercy on my sinful life. Man, I want to accept that. We'd rather walk around and pat ourselves on the back and think about how good man is and how... Do you get the idea? What do unbelievers hold down? Look at verse 19. Because what may be known of God is made known to them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. Let me read you what I read recently. A 200-inch diameter telescope at Mount Palomar in California can be used to see objects, listen to this, 4 billion light years away. If you could latch on to a ray of light, what is it, 186,000 miles per second? Per second. 4 billion light years away. If you could travel at speed of light for 4 billion years, you could see some of these stars. This is 25 septillion miles. The Earth itself is 25,000 miles in circumference. It weighs 6,588,000 tons and hangs unsupported in space. Now tell me how it got there. It spins over 1,000 miles per hour with precision and consistency. It is orbiting around the sun at 1,000 miles per minute in an orbit that is 580 million miles long. Who keeps this all together or maintains the order of the world? Jehovah God, that gave us this book, that spoke a word and all of that came into being. My. Abe Lincoln said that I can see how man can look down at the ground and be an atheist, but I cannot see, Abraham Lincoln said, how man can look into the heavens and be an atheist. So the Bible says because of that, we're without excuse. Oh, did you hear about the atheist? Oh, he was outspoken, no God. Oh, he just bragged about his atheism. He was in the woods one day and a bear got after him. He was about to be overtaken by the bear in the woods. Finally he tripped and fell and the bear was right over him, ready to gobble him up. And the old atheist said, "Oh God, help me." And then in that instant, the river stopped running. The birds quit singing. Everything came to dead standstill. And God said, "Son, you've always said that I didn't exist. You bragged on it, thought you were so erudite and educated because of it, and now you are calling on me? Are you becoming a Christian?" And the man looked up and said, "Oh God," the bear was even frozen in midair. And he said, "God, I am ashamed of that, but said, would you please at least make the bear a Christian?" Instantly the river started running, the birds started singing, the leaves started rustling in the trees, and the bear formed his hands in a prayer stance and said, "Oh God, I thank Thee for this meal that I'm about to receive." Listen, the argument from order is overwhelming. If I were to take 10 pennies and label them 1 through 10, put them in my pocket, shake them up, reach down, and the odds of me pulling the number one penny out of that 10 would be 1 in 10. You follow me now? If I take that one pen and label number one, put it back in my pocket, shake them up again, and the odds of my reaching in and pulling out penny mark number two would be 1 in 100. Mathematicians, are you with me? I take number two, put it back in, shake them up. The odds of my pulling out number three would be 1 in 1,000. But if I were to do that and pull out successively 1 through 10, the odds would be 1 in almost 4 million. Now you look at the universe, you see all that's around us, and the Bible says that man is without excuse because there is a God. And I want to tell you this morning, sir, you are without an excuse. And the God that created this world and created such precision and order, has decreed that he will judge the world by that man whom he hath ordained, in that he has raised him from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there is coming a day when, sir, you will stand before the God that created everything. You will stand. You will give an accounting of your life. It's inevitable. We're born to die. And then after death, the judgment. Kepler, founder of modern astronomy, discoverer of the three planetary laws of motion, and originator of the term satellite, said that the undevout astronomer is insane. David sang, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they display knowledge." And the conclusion of the Apostle Paul in verse number 20 is that men are without excuse. Those three words, without excuse, is one word that means no defense, literally. In other words, one day when you stand before God, there will be no defense if you don't have Jesus Christ. How is the truth suppressed? Oh, I believe there's a God, but I'm just not going to follow Him. Well, I believe there's a God, and I believe I'll give an accounting of my life, but really, I don't think being faithful is all that important. You see, Christians can even suppress the truth. Sure, I know God says that the tithe is His, and that we rob God if we don't bring it. But, you know, circumstances, so forth and so on. I know God said He'd pour out the windows of heaven and pour me out a blessing. I wouldn't have enough room to receive it, but... So what you're doing is when you hear the truth of God's Word, you're putting a lid on it. You're holding it down. You're suppressing it in your own heart and life. The unbeliever, the unsaved person says, sure, may be a God, I don't know, but yeah, I see it, but I'm going to push it out of my mind. That's how truth is suppressed. So the first mark of an unbeliever is suppressing the truth. The second mark of an unbeliever, listen carefully, is perversion of the truth. Look at verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So refusing to worship Him for who He is, they rather reduced Him to their own level through idolatry. Now notice the evolution downward. Notice that the progression of idolatry is a downward direction. Man is listed first in this succession. You notice that? He would be as gods. This is humanism. Nebuchadnezzar bought into this lie. Genesis 3:5 says, "For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods," little g, "knowing good and evil." Secondly, in the downward spiral is birds. Did you know the Egyptians worshipped falcons? The Romans worshipped eagles? The Indians worshipped the thunderbird? And on and on. Then third, on the downward spiral is four-footed beast. In India, there are 200 million cattle in this food-strapped country where people die of starvation. But if you kill a cow, it's as bad as murder. Eat a cow, it is like committing the crime of cannibalism to those pagans. In Egypt, bulls are worshipped, as well as cats, hippos, wolves. We could go down the list. And then finally, creeping things. Egyptians worshipped the scarab beetle. Snakes are used in Satan worship. And on we could go. So first, understand the progression. First, man sits on the truth. What is the truth? There's a God that you'll give an accounting to, the greatness of God. And then he perverts it by worshiping, insulting images with which he feels comfortable. You see, the problem with man today is that we feel uncomfortable when the Word of God is preached in truth and in power. We don't want to hear that. Then he perverts it by worshiping insulting images. The bottom line is this: he worships himself, what he can create and what he can do. Listen to what Dr. Kent Hughes says. He says, "Very often we hear God addressed in casual terms that would scandalize some of our earthly employers. Sometimes we hear music that so sentimentalizes Christ that he is emptied of his divinity. We need to be careful. We must never address God with anything but the most humble attitude. We must never jest about God or about divine and holy things. We must keep our own creatureliness and his supremacy before our eyes. So the first mark of unbelief is suppression of the truth. The second mark of unbelief is perverting the truth. But I want to share with you the third and final progression or mark of unbelief this morning, and that is the perversion of a life. Look at verse 24. Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Do you see the clear logic? The suppressing of the majestic revelation of God, and then the perversion of man created worship, and finally man himself is perverted. And in the end, man lowers himself to a condition below God's created purpose. God gave them over. Three times that phrase is mentioned in chapter 1 of Romans. Do we see it around us today? Men and women have gone to such depths that it would disgrace animals to see such conduct among themselves. Give you an example. The gay lesbian movement is neither gay nor liberating. They've been given over to a reprobate mind. The Greek word for reprobate means not standing the test, worthless, disqualified, or useless. It was a term that was used to describe metals that did not stand the test and were rejected by the refiners for their impurities. The same word is in 1 Corinthians 9:27, where it is translated castaway. Listen to what Paul said. 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I keep unto my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a," here's your word, "castaway," reprobate. A reprobate mind, listen carefully, is one that is unable to discern evil. Could it, listen carefully, something that chills me to think about it, could it be that we, even in the church, have been so bombarded by the mass media and television and the pressure of society around us that we have rationalized that which God looks upon as unholy and unrighteous to the point that God says, "Okay, I'll let you alone," and we are in danger of not even being able to discern right from wrong? I'm going to tell you, the Word of God is clear. It is black and white. All people want to say, "Oh, they're gray areas." No, it's either heaven or hell. You're either saved or lost. There's no gray areas there. There's no in-betweenities there. It's either heaven or hell. It's either saved or lost. It's either repentance or not repentance. It's either brokenness or gone in my own pride and selfishness. And that's what Paul is decrying here. Their attitude was, "God, leave me alone," and that's exactly what God did. Let me share something with you from history. I love history. Aaron Burr was the third vice president of the United States of America. Did you know Aaron Burr was reared in a godly home, and he was admonished to accept Christ by his grandfather? You know who Aaron Burr's, the third vice president of the United States, do you know who Aaron Burr's granddaddy was? Jonathan Edwards, president of Princeton University, one of the most brilliant minds in colonial America. Probably the single most famous sermon in American history, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." His granddaddy pleaded with him, "Aaron, give your heart to Jesus." He declared that he wanted nothing to do with God and said he wished the Lord would leave him alone. Now, Aaron Burr did achieve a measure of political success in spite of repeated disappointments, but he was involved in continuous, constant strife all of his life. When Aaron Burr was 48 years old, he killed Alexander Hamilton, one of our patriots, in a duel. He lived for 32 more years, but through all this time, Aaron Burr was unhappy and unproductive. It was during this sad chapter in his life that he made this statement to a group of friends. Listen, young people. Aaron Burr said, 60 years ago, I told God that if He would let me alone, I would let Him alone. And God has not bothered me since. When that phrase, God turned them over, chills me. Because I realize there is a line that you can cross, sir, and God will say, I'll let you alone. I'm not going to bother you anymore. I read in the Word of God where it says that Ephraim was fastened to his idols, and God said, let him be. Even later, when he sought the Lord with bitter tears, but could not, listen carefully, according to the Word of God, could not find a place of repentance. Young person, you realize how dangerous it is when your youth pastor, when your pastor, when others issue the challenge to surrender your life to Christ, to be different, if necessary, from the rest of the world. Sir, do you realize how important it is when you hear the message in the Word of God and we come to a time of invitation, and that invitation is extended and given, won't you come and receive Christ? Do you understand how important it is that you hear the voice of God down deep in your heart and your soul and say yes to Him? There's a very dedicated, devout farmer. Oh, mercy, drought hit that year. Right next door to him was an atheist. Right next door to him, that atheist lived. Everything happened to that farmer that year. I don't remember, all the barn might have burned down, cattle died, they got disease, sickness. And one day the old atheist walked over to him and said, John said, I've noticed you profess, you believe in God, that there is a God, and you pray, and look at all the stuff that's happened to you, and I'm still prospering. The old farmer looked back at him and said, sir, God doesn't settle His accounts in October. You may get by for a while, sir. Oh, life may be good for a while. But I'm going to tell you something. There is an accounting day coming. There is a time when God says, you've rejected me for the last time. There will come a time, sir, ma'am. Are you listening to me now? I'm saying this with a broken heart. I'm saying this because I love you. I'm saying this because the Spirit of God would have me say it. I've tried to share with you the truth as clearly as I could make it. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Let's stand. Do you need to come today? Don't let pride keep you from coming to God. Don't let a suppression of the truth or an excusing away of what you know is a clearly revealed will of God from the Word of God. Don't let that keep you from coming to Him. There's somebody on your heart, believer, listen to me, dedicated believer. We got many across this church. If God has burdened you today to pray for somebody and you want to come to this altar, you come. I don't know what God may be saying to your heart, but I'm asking you, listen to Him. Every head bowed. Father, thank You for these moments that we've had to look into Your Word to hear the truth. Father, men are without excuse. That's what You said in Your Word. Now, God, I pray that You'll move in the hearts of people in this building today to come clean and come honest before You, to repent where repentance is called for, to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Search me, O God, and know
Donald Owens, leading the congregation in a hymn of invitation. as Pastor Duncan closed his message on taking God at His word on this edition of the Liberty Pulpit. Thank you for listening. Our prayer is that this program has ministered to you in some way today. Now, on behalf of Pastor Owen Duncan and everyone at Liberty Baptist Church, and until we meet again, may God richly bless you.